Happy New Year. Now is a time for new beginnings, resolutions, looking forward to what the future might hold. The time to ask ourselves, will this be the year? Will this finally be the year when I get my act together, I get in shape, become the person I want to be, and show my friends and family that loving, generous side of me they never see? What are your New Year's resolutions? No, I haven't gotten my wires crossed and I'm not off by a month. I know it is December 3rd, but it really is a new year. Not the civil one, but the liturgical new year. When the church starts over her cycle of prayer and worship, taking us once again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's not that there's anything wrong with celebrating January 1st as a new year, but we must not overlook our sacred tradition. Advent is a time of new beginnings, making resolutions, looking to the future. And the difference between the civil and the liturgical is the reason for them. In the civil new year, the one that starts next month, we usually make resolutions about self-improvement and increasing our own happiness. Advent, however, is about preparing for what is to come. The word means arrival or coming, and it prepares us for Jesus' arrival at Christmas. But you'll notice that the readings today say nothing about Jesus as a baby. And instead, they focus on his second coming when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And that's what makes the liturgical new year so much more important. Advent is a time of preparation and, yes, of penance, because Jesus is coming back. A failed New Year's resolution is just another personal letdown. But when it comes to Advent, our resolutions have a more transcendent value. Jesus tells us that the Master leaves home and places his servants in charge, each with his own work. So our resolutions are not a one-time effort to improve ourselves, but returning to the work entrusted to us by our Lord and Savior, the work of our own salvation and our sanctification. We do not know when the Lord of the house is returning. So we have this season dedicated to waking up, remembering our responsibilities, and fixing our gaze on the horizon, looking to the east and watching for his return. But have you made your Advent resolutions yet? A plan to read more scripture, extra prayer to ready your heart and mind for Christmas? What about fasting? And as you scramble to find gifts for friends and family, what about giving to the poor? Not just dropping a few dollars in the Salvation Army bucket, but taking the time and effort to invest in charities that do better work than that. People have already started saying Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. The world says we are in the holiday season. That is what it is. It's silly to waste time or energy getting mad at the world for being worldly. But it's still worth considering for ourselves. Would you go around and shout Happy Easter on Ash Wednesday? Would you stockpile the house with chocolate bunnies during Lent when you gave up chocolate? This is Advent, not Christmas. Christmas has its own season, 2 weeks that start on Christmas Eve. So when someone says to you Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, consider replying thank you and a blessed Advent to you as a small sign and reminder that there is a necessary time of preparation before the celebration. And that preparation is a great thing. Anticipation heightens the experience of joy. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. These might be platitudes, but there's real truth there. Our first reading is a deep and heartfelt prayer to God from the prophet Isaiah. It takes an honest look at the fallen, broken world and takes seriously the fact that God is involved in our lives and the world. It prepares us to receive God by recognizing our need for him. Isaiah prays, "Why do you let us wander, O Lord, from your ways?" There's a real struggle in his question, a deep sense that something is missing. And how does he respond to what is missing? "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, with the mountains quaking before you." This man, hundreds of years before the incarnation, before the Jesus Christ comes into the world, is begging God to do just that, to enter our world, even though he knows it would shake it to the foundations. And if the mountains would quake before God, what about us? Isaiah is honest when he says to God, "Behold, you are angry, and we are sinful." Just turn on the news for a few minutes, and you will agree with Isaiah's lament. All of us have become like unclean people, and our guilt carries us away like the wind. So how does God respond to that sinfulness? Isaiah says in his prayer, "You have hidden your face from us and delivered us up to our guilt. We reap what we sow." And the world is broken because we continue to break it in ways small and large each time we turn aside from God's plan. And yet, this rending and quaking, judgment and guilt seem a far cry from the quiet, peaceful little manger scene of Christmas. The tiny baby and the singing angels don't exactly strike the same note of terror that Isaiah has played for us in his prayer. But they are in reality deeply connected. It is precisely this terror that leads Isaiah to offer up his most profound part of the prayer, turning and saying, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." Here we have one of the very few places in the Hebrew Old Testament where God is directly addressed as Father in prayer. So after recognizing the problem, Isaiah's prayer recalls God's love for us, his ability to transform us. And that is why Advent comes before Christmas. Until we recognize our sin, we do not understand the need for forgiveness. Until we recognize the burning power that is God's holiness and majesty, we will not want to be holy. Until we recognize that we must face judgment, we will not appreciate our Savior being born as a little child. God answers Isaiah's prayer, and he does so in two stages. Isaiah cried out in hope, "Would that you might meet us doing right, that we were mindful of you in our ways." The Lord's first coming answers this and comes to teach us and give us the grace to know his ways. The Lord's first coming has enabled us to be shaped like clay in the hands of a potter. But the second coming will rend the heavens and will shake the mountains and cast fire on the earth. And that fire will harden the clay of our souls in whatever shape it's in. We'll forever hold that shape. Advent reminds us that this life is a preparation for something more. Resolutions of prayer and fasting and almsgiving are like water to soften that clay, to allow the Lord to shape our hearts and minds. So, will this be the year that you get in shape? Will this be the year that you become the person you are meant to be? Behind those questions are these. Will this be the year that our Lord returns? Will I be ready when he does? Douse yourself in grace now, while the time is right. Be shaped by Advent, so you will rejoice in what Christmas really means. Repent of your sins in the sight of the all-powerful God. Be faithful to your work in the absence of your master on his journey. And then you will know just what a gift it is when we dare to say to God, Our Father.